Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Since I preached 1 Thessalonians, we have had two topical studies. One topical study on bitterness, that took us a couple of months. And then we had another topical study on evangelism. Yes, and that took us a couple of months. So now we're back to looking at 2 Thessalonians. It's kind of interesting to note that 2 Thessalonians begins a lot like, or exactly like, 1 Thessalonians. Note how we see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we read these words, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to compare this to what my son read this morning out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you would note it's word for word the same salutation. This morning, we're going to focus on an introduction to 2 Thessalonians. We'll note who wrote it, note who it was written to, and then why it was written to them. All right, so let's take a look at these 3 points. Who wrote 2 Thessalonians? Well, we read right here, it was Paul, it was Silvanus, it was Timotheus. As I mentioned before, Paul is mentioned first. Why? Because he's the primary author who was guided by the Holy Spirit. We know this from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. He's the one who is the primary author of this epistle. This morning, I had you meditate on Acts 9, which informs us as to how God saved Saul, whose name meant desired, and gave him a new name, Paul, which means small or little. I want you to keep your marker right here in 2 Thessalonians, but I want you to go back with me for just a brief moment to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. I want you to note with me how God called this one Saul to Paul, and I want you to note what his role was. As we look at Acts 9, verses 15 and 16, we will note that God will disclose to Ananias, who is resisting his command to go and lay hands on Saul that he might have sight. He's resisting this because he's fearful. And we read this in verse 13. It says this, then Ananias answered, and he said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from chief priests to bind all that call on his name. Now, how did the Lord reassure Ananias? Well, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In next verse, we see that Ananias went his way, and he did what God had commanded him to do. But it's in these verses that we see who he was to minister to and how he was to minister to them. We read that he was to minister to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And his ministry, did you note this, would involve him suffering for Jesus' sake. And it's interesting to note that by his own lips, the Apostle Paul speaks of some of the sufferings that he tasted preaching the name of Jesus. Let me show you that. Flip over with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not 1st, but 2 Corinthians. Here's his own testimony concerning what the Lord had said he was going to suffer, well, indeed he did suffer. We read here now in the 11th chapter, and we can begin with verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. What was Paul's testimony about his suffering? Well, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Remember, the law said you could only give them 39 stripes? He says, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That was in Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day, and I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by my own, by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The apostle Paul had indeed tasted many sufferings, sufferings which the Lord had predicted that he would experience. Paul is the primary author of this epistle. He was to suffer ministering the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to the rich, to the poor. But guess what the Apostle Paul exhorts you and I to do? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, you follow me as I follow the Lord. So what's the point am I trying to make? Well, we, you and I, ought to expect to suffer for Christ's sake in sharing the gospel. Now, how did the Apostle Paul endure such sufferings while preaching the gospel? How is it possible for you and I to endure such sufferings? Well, just bear with me here in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 12. Right after he's talked about all his sufferings, how was he able to endure it? How about by God's grace? Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be too proud, through the abundance of the revelations, all the prophecies that were given him, all the sights that he was given, of what was to come, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, too proud. Now he says, for this thing I went to the Lord thrice. He didn't go to the devil. He went to the Lord. He knows who's in control. That it might depart from me. There's a lot of suffering going on with Paul. And what did God say to him? He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, when you're weak in yourself, you're strong in me. Most gladly, here's his response. Here's how you and I should respond when suffering for our Lord. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Any other response that we should have? Well, Paul says, not only do I glory, but I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You and I can endure sufferings for Christ's sake by God's grace. Notice the very first purpose on your sheet, if you would. We write, by God's grace, I purpose to follow Paul's example and preach the gospel to those God brings across my path, even if I'm called to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, as you turn back, whereas Paul was the primary author of this letter, we also note that Silvanus and Timotheus collaborated with him, as evidenced by the use of the plural pronoun we throughout this epistle. Just like in 1 Thessalonians, they'll use that plural pronoun we. You'll see it again and again here in 2 Thessalonians, indicating that they indeed did assist the Apostle Paul with this letter. Now, we know that Silvanus, he was chosen by Paul to minister with him on his second missionary journey. And you can study that by looking at Acts 15, 16, 17, 18. Those four chapters all speak of the Apostle Paul's second journey. You read that, and you'll know what Silvanus also experienced with the Apostle Paul as far as sufferings for Jesus' sake. And also now on the second missionary journey with Paul and Silvanus, there was a young man called Timotheus or Timothy. And from what we learn from the scriptures, it appears Timothy was a bit more timid in preaching the gospel. How do we know that? Well, turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy in this epistle, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, watch how Paul seeks to encourage him. You see, there's some of us in this room that are very timid about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We certainly don't want to suffer for his namesake. And sometimes that keeps us from witnessing when God would have us to witness. But notice what Paul says to Timothy. And I want you to heed very well these words. Verse 6, I'm in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, looking at verse 6. Paul says, wherefore, he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou, here's what he tells Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. Stir up that gift. And notice now why he says he wants him to stir it up, that thing that's been kind of getting a little bit low. He reminds him, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What's the summation? Well, be not thou therefore be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. So there was some timidity shown by Timothy. And he's saying, listen, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. How would he be able to do this? How would this one who was very timid, this one who was very shy, how would he be able to step forth and minister the gospel? Look what comes next. He says, but, instead of being ashamed, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, watch, according to the power of God. So how is he to do this? How is it that you and I can do this? By the power of God, God the Father. Watch. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That isn't how God saved us. That isn't how he called us. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. Now watch this. In Christ Jesus, and when did all this happen? When did we experience this being saved and holy calling? When did all this begin? Well, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we've noted this from the book of Ephesians. Before the world was created, God elected, chose, predestined, ordained those who are going to be saved. And everyone he's elected, everyone he's called is going to be wonderfully and gloriously saved. Therefore, there's no fear that you and I have in witnessing to others. Because here's what we know. If God's called them, they're going to come. And if the calling of God is not on them, they won't come. But our role is to share with them the gospel and invite them to come to Jesus. Come according to the power of God. Come according to the power of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10. Talking about Jesus Christ, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The power that rests upon you and I is the power of God the Father and the power of God the Son. That's what enables us not to be ashamed, but with boldness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But along with the power of God the Father, God the Son, there's also God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. Whereunto, he says, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. How are we able to suffer for Jesus' sake? We have the power of God on us. Nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. God the Father power, God the Son power, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. How? How can you and I keep those things committed unto us? By the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. How is it that you and I can preach the gospel, being unashamed of the gospel? How can we preach with boldness? Now here's Timothy. He's very timid. How can he do it? By the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the power that rests upon us. Now, look at your purpose, please. Because I'm timid like Timothy, and some of you are, I purpose to hear and heed the words Paul spoke to Timothy. And I'm going to stir up my God-given gift. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I will be a willing partaker of the afflictions of the gospel by the power, by the purpose of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's not left you alone, people. He abides within you, you and him. Go in the power of God, the triune God. All right. So who wrote 2 Thessalonians? Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. To whom was it written? As we just flip back. And here in 2 Thessalonians, we see that it was written unto the church of the Thessalonians. So Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, they visited this particular city on Paul's second missionary journey. That's described in Acts chapter 17, if you want to do a more thorough study of it. When we studied 1 Thessalonians, we noted that God had directed Paul to preach the gospel in this region. That we saw in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. This particular city was one of the largest ones in the Macedonia area. It had a large populace of both Gentiles and Jews. And it was in this particular city that this church was established, a church that Paul is now writing to. Look at your purpose. You know what? Because I'm part of the Church of Christ, I purpose to hear and to heed the admonitions that's been given to this church, the Church of Christ. And thirdly, what I want us to look at today, not only who wrote it and who it was written to, but now I want us to focus finally on what were the purposes of writing 2 Thessalonians. Well, first of all, we note that he wrote to bless this church. He wrote to bless it. Notice Paul's greetings here, all right? He says concerning the church, he says, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus, he says, grace unto you and peace. And then he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In our introduction to 1 Thessalonians, we noted that Paul's emphasizing the closeness between the Father and the Son, for he says it not once, but twice. And both greetings are the same. And it appears that this was a common greeting because in every one of Paul's epistles, something very similar to this appears, every one of them. But I want you to focus, and that's what I want you to do, I want you to focus that grace and peace separate the phrase in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to understand is that one of the purposes of writing this letter was to bless them with grace and with peace. When was the last time you blessed someone with grace and peace? Paul did it in every one of his letters. What is grace? Well, I found a number of definitions for grace. Let me just share some of them with you. Some will be very familiar with you. Maybe some will not be so familiar. Grace, what is it? Well, it's the divine favor towards man. Okay, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's the mercy of God as distinguished from his justice. It's the benefits his mercy imputes. Grace. It's the divine love or pardon. It's a state of acceptance with God. It's an enjoyment of divine favor. That's what grace is. Perhaps this one is the one most familiar to us. It's that free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. For example, listen as I read to you 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Grace. Again, let me ask you, when was the last time you spoke or you showed favor towards another? When was the last act of mercy you demonstrated instead of justice? How have you recently imputed mercy and love in pardoning another? Who have you shown that you have accepted them in forgiving them? Grace. Grace. Speak, bestow grace upon others. That was the purpose of every one of Paul's letters. Bestow grace. Upon whom have you spoken or shown free, unmerited favor, even though they didn't deserve it? Look at your long purpose here. I purpose to both speak and show grace towards my brethren. How? Well, by speaking and showing favor towards them, even though they don't deserve it. By speaking and showing mercy instead of justice towards them. By imputing mercy and love and pardoning, forgiving them. Well, what we see here is that Paul spoke and he showed grace towards the brethren. But what else did he show towards them? Peace. He spoke peace. He blessed them with peace. Now, peace, that refers to a mental attitude of tranquility based upon one's relationship with God and with others. This particular Greek word is almost entirely ois, translated peace, 89 times. One time it's translated rest, another time it's translated quietness. Here's what Strong says about it. He says it's a state exempt from rage and war, peace. It's a state of harmony and rest with God and with men. How does one obtain peace? Well, one obtains peace with salvation. Listen to these words, Romans 5:1. It'll be a familiar passage. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, being saved from the penalty of sin, that comes the moment that you and I believe on Jesus Christ. But one can also obtain peace in and through sanctification, being set apart from the power of sin over our life as a Christian. By God's grace and faith, we are admonished to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to what we read in Romans 8:6 about peace. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The more and more you and I walk in the Spirit, the more and more peace we have. Whether it's within ourselves or whether it's towards others. Why aren't you at peace with others? Because you're not walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Why, it's love, it's joy, and it's peace. He said, I have no peace. I don't have any peace. I'm so upset with... What's your problem? You're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. So peace is a word which describes the result of a person's correct response to God's grace. For example, there is a personal peace with God which comes when a person accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior. Keep your marker right here, but flip back with me to Ephesians. Just 10 pages back towards the front of your book. Ephesians chapter 2, let me show you this peace that we have when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm going to begin reading in Ephesians 2. I'm going to begin with verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off," talking about the Gentiles, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Watch, "for he is our peace, who hath made both one. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In other words, Jews and Gentiles. He is including all who believe on him into the kingdom of Christ. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the war, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." God came, died, buried and rose again the third day, that we might have peace with God, all who would believe on him. So there's that type of peace. But there's also peace of God that is available on a daily basis as a believer participates in the Christian walk according to the plan of God. For example, listen to these words from Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," Paul says, "I want you to do." Why? "And the God of peace shall be with you." When you and I hear and heed the word of God, the end result, one of the end results, is peace. Peace between us and God, peace between us and men. Peace. To share with others a salutation of grace and peace. To show others how they can have grace and peace is a paramount responsibility for all of us. So where you find peace mentioned in the Bible, it refers either to being the aspect of a reconciliation of a sinner in salvation, Ephesians 2, 14 through 17, or reconciliation of a sinner in sanctification. And that comes when they trust and obey. Notice your purpose now, please. "I purpose by my prayer and practice to speak or write a blessing of grace and peace upon my Christian brethren." A couple more purposes. Knowing, by trusting and obeying, peace from the penalty of sin, salvation, and peace from the power of sin, sanctification, can be attained. You know what? I'm going to purpose to strive to trust and obey God and his word more and more and more. Grace and peace. I purpose not only to speak peace upon others, but to show others how they can have peace by trusting and obeying the word of God. There's a lot of people you know, family and friends, that do not have peace. And the word of God can show them how they can have that peace through trusting and obeying. Well, so he wrote this epistle to bless people with grace and peace. But there's a second thing I want you to see. He wrote this to beseech people. As you turn back with me to our passage in 2 Thessalonians, I want you to note how chapter 2 begins. It begins with, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren." And he's going to beseech them to do a number of things. Next week, as we conclude our study of chapter 1, we will note how Paul is going to give thanks for their perseverance of them in faith and love, even in the midst of persecutions. And he's going to then encourage them to keep on keeping on. You know how he's going to do that? By reminding them that they're going to be rewarded. for such behavior. And he also is going to remind them that their enemies are going to receive just retribution. And then, as we focus on chapter 2, he's going to beseech them not to be deceived by some misunderstandings and false teachings concerning Jesus' second coming. Now, we noted that in 1 Thessalonians, he talked about the second coming of Jesus. He's going to do it again, adding some other thoughts. He's going to explain that the day of the Lord had not yet begun, as some false teachers have been saying. There was yet some other incidents that had to be taken place, and we'll talk about those. And then in the third chapter, he's going to beseech them in the aspect to pray for us. Paul's going to say, pray for us. And then he's going to give them some instruction as to how they can deal with disobedient and disorderly brethren, especially about those who are being lazy. And may I say, that's a big problem we have in Christendom today, laziness. That's a big problem we have in our families today, lazy. We're lazy. The curse that was put upon man in Genesis 3 was that he was to work by the sweat of his brow. And men since that time have been seeking ways to get out of working. You know, if you picture yourself as your life as a pie, some men, they love working at the job. Some men may love working at the church. Some men may love working at their home. Some may love working in the community. But every man that you know has a slice of the pie that he's lazy in. And he has to work at that. We'll address this whole math aspect. How do you deal with people who are lazy? We'll look at that. But we'll see how our authors are going to deal with both erroneous preaching and practice. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to each and every one of you. Notice your very last purpose that we'll look at here this morning. I purpose, here's what I want you to do as we go through this letter. I purpose to heed God's instructions in this letter as though it was a personal letter to me. I don't want you to read this letter and think, man, oh man, well, they have problems. They surely need to change their lives. You need to read this letter with your ears wide open, eyes wide open, saying, God, thank you. Thank you for writing this personal letter to me. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you love me so much to send me a personal letter. That's how you ought to look at it and receive it. And I'll tell you what, this epistle will blow wide open to you. When you look at it in that manner, God has something to say to me. And next Sunday, you can't wait to get here. Man, what does God have to say to me? That's how you ought to come every Sunday. Man, with your mouth wide open, saying, Lord, drop a worm in. You might not like worms, but this can nourish you anyway. Give you protein. Look to God to speak to you every Sunday. And the service will take on so much more meaning for you. Our Heavenly Father, we are just rejoicing and giving thanks this day for this letter to us. You are so loving and kind, Lord, to write to us who are part of your church, instructing us, encouraging us, inspiring us. Lord, I pray that with a new zeal for sharing the gospel, that we'd go forth from here desirous, Lord, to just stir up the gift that you've given to us, not fearing persecution for Jesus' sake, but, Lord, even looking forward by God's grace and mercy to endure any and all sufferings for his name's sake. Not for our sins, but for his name's sake. Lord, we just thank you now. We praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.